please, with number 318. 318. Down from the glory the Saviour came, down from to the cross and the death of shame, gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. 318, please, rising to sing.
From the glory the Saviour
the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father, we continue to seek thy face this evening hour on behalf of our gospel meeting. We thank thee for the truth of the lines we have been singing together, down from the glory the Saviour came, down to the cross and the death of shame. Thy word reminds us this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And our Father, we thank thee the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. We thank thee, our Father, for the measure of peace and quietness that we enjoy in our beloved land, that we can meet together in this way to hear what thou, the Lord, would say to us through thy servant tonight. And we pray for him in a very special way, that the joy of the Lord would be his strength. And our Father, with clarity of speech and in fervency of spirit, he might sound out the grand tidings of salvation. We thank thee the gospel is good news, the best news that ever fell on mortal ears. And our Father, we think of the need of the meeting tonight. We thank thee for every head bowed before thee and every home represented, Remember, O valley, in thy mercy, our God, may I come up before thee for blessing. Remember, little town at this time, too, that many would be inclined to come under the sound of thy word. And our Father, we freely acknowledge before thee we need help from God. And we pray for a deep sense of thy holy presence in the meeting tonight, that no one might be able to sit through the meeting unspoken to or unmoved. And our Father, very especially, we think of those not saved. We're glad to see them here. We'd love to meet them in heaven at the end of life's little journey, but we know the need to be born again. So, our Father, remember other places tonight where the gospel of thy grace is sounded forth throughout our favored land and unto the ends of the earth. We pray, our God, that souls will be brought out of nature's darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of thy love. So, our Father, be with us now and be pleased to undertake in every respect as we continue before thee and return thanks again for the Lord Jesus and for our being together through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our next hymn will be 707. 707. O sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. Long, long has he called thee in vain. He called thee when joy lent its crown to thy days. He called thee in sorrow and pain. O turn while the Savior in mercy is waiting and fear for the harbor light. For how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the dead line tonight? 707, please, rising to sing.
Oh,
Beloved, we want to extend a very warm and cordial welcome to each and every one who have come along on behalf of the assembly here at Lima Valley Gospel Hall. We're glad to see you and trust the Lord will bless you in accordance with your needs. Now, if you're not yet saved, your greatest need is God's salvation. And this will be a wonderful night for you if you really come to know my Savior as your Savior too. Now, the meetings will continue, God willing, each night at 8 o'clock through to Friday, preceded by a prayer meeting at 7:30, and we'd like you to come back again. Now, the meetings are now subject to the will of the Lord, and do your best, if permitted, to be back again and bring a friend with you. We'll be glad to see you. A warm welcome always awaits you at Lima Valley Gospel Hall. And we're glad to have brought a Fenton along with us in this series of meetings, and with no hesitation, we introduce our brother Willie Fenton again this evening for the gospel meeting. Brother Fenton.
Thank you very much, brother. Now, we're glad to see, as has been said already, all who have come. We trust that those who are not saved have come with a desire in their heart to be saved. We know the believers always like to hear the gospel. I know I enjoy hearing the gospel preached. It fills my heart to hear men preach God's simple way of salvation. And we appreciate the fellowship of our brethren and sisters. But the meetings were convened for you who are yet in your sins. You know, the day of preaching of the gospel will soon be over, because the Lord is soon to return. I can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. And he comes tonight. Will that door close you out? Or close you in? Are you saved? If you're here not saved, I would urge upon you to make up your mind, even in this gospel meeting, I'm going to have the knowledge of sins forgiven. Heaven's desire is that you be saved. The believer's desire is that you be saved. And we bring the gospel to you for that purpose alone. Now, we're glad to have you and ask you to turn with us, please, to Genesis chapter 2. The book of Genesis chapter 2. And verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The epistle to the Hebrews now, please. The epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 10. And we'll commence reading in verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Now down, please, to verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. I have two other readings. The next found in 1 Peter and chapter 1, please. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. And verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And finally, in the last book of our Bible, the book of the Revelation, in chapter 20, in verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We know the Lord will bless these public readings from his precious word, along with what will yet follow in the moments that remain. You might find it difficult to find a connection between the scriptures that I have read in your hearing. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not familiar in attending a gospel meeting. And so far you're a little bit confused and you've heard him sung. A man pray and the scriptures read and you wonder what's going to happen next. I can tell you tonight you can relax as far as tension's concerned. And sit in the meeting and open your ears to hear. Because I trust by the help of God to bring before you the gospel in all its simplicity. I have read to you from Genesis chapter 2 about the soul and its eternal existence. A soul that will forever exist. God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A soul that will forever exist. That's you tonight. Dear boy, tonight that's you. Dear older friend, tonight that's you. You'll never cease to be the soul that will forever exist. I read to you in Hebrews chapter 10 about a sacrifice. One sacrifice that is forever offered. This man, referring to our Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one, now forget the verse any way you want, you'll never change its meaning, one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. I want to tell you something tonight. All that heaven requires in relation to the question of man's sin was done before ever you were born. On Calvary's cross, the Christ of God died for sinners, and he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, millions of gallons of blood had flowed down through the years. But of all the blood that flowed, and all the victims that had died, they never atoned for one sin. But they pointed forward to one victim. God himself provides the victim. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Heaven and earth and hell afflict him, while he bears the sinner's load. And on dark Calvary's tree, he settled forever sin's tremendous claim. And that's the message to hear tonight. That's the message you need to hear. If you're a sinner in your sin and on your way to eternity not sealed, I can tell you on the authority of the book that lies before me that Christ's death on Calvary's cross would atone for your sin. If you would take it, as for you, God's will is satisfied with the death of Christ. Heaven requires no more. Heaven demands no more. Because this man, this unique man, offered one sacrifice for sins forever. But I read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1 about the scriptures, the word of God that abideth forever. You see, this is a fundamental doctrine. It's essential that we appreciate that the book that we handle, and I trust we handle it with reverence. Never take your Bible and throw it down carelessly on a seat. Never place anything on top of your Bible. I never like to see anything placed on top of the Bible, because it's the word of God. We cherish this word. I told you last evening, men of a bygone day died that we might have it in our mother tongue. And tonight it's the word of God, and it abides forever. You see, I have a firmer foundation for my faith than I have for my feet. The old world on which I'm standing one day will cease to be, but the word of God abideth forever. You see, why is that essential? Why do you need to know the word abides forever? Simply because God says that the person that believes is saved. The word of God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That's what I have for heaven. Nothing more, nothing less. I have God's word. And bless his name tonight. This word of God abides forever. But then I read to you in Revelation chapter 20 of sinners forever lost. Did you hear that? Sinners forever, forever lost. You know, as John is bringing his writings to a close by the Holy Spirit of God's direction, he shows us a scene. When Satan, the devil himself, who has deceived you for all these years and kept you away from Christ, his ultimate end is the lake of fire, you know. But you know what I read to you likewise? That's your ultimate end. If you die without a Savior, he'll be your constant companion throughout eternal ages. If someone asked you to spend a night with him in a house, you will never do it. But if you die in your sins, you're going to spend eternity with them. Sinners, forever lost. I don't like to speak about souls being lost. But the gospel is such a message that if men put it off and procrastinate and refuse to believe it, the Bible says, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Boys and girls, men and women, let me tell you, as a dying man to dying men, as one who is a measure of care for your soul, you miss Christ. There's hell and the lake of fire forever. Brethren, pray tonight that God by his grace will speak to a soul, that they'll waken up to see that they're perishing without any hope. And whenever they go over the boundary line, they're lost. They're lost forever. An awful thing to go over the boundary line. To open your eyes and realize I'm in eternity, but more, I'm in hell. Let's look again at Genesis chapter 2. A soul forever existing. If you notice in the reading, it says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. You see, your body in which you sit in this meeting, like mine, came from dust. And one day, the Lord be not soon come, mine's going to return to dust. And the skin worms that are already in all our bodies will eat our body and it will go back to dust. But there's another part of man that's not dust. You see, the nature of the soul is this, that it's living. It's the very breath of God. Your soul is a living soul. God created man, a full-grown man. There he was in all his perfection of creation. But there was no life in him. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You ever realize that? That you are a living soul. You see, not only have we the nature of the soul, but we have the nearness of the soul. You see what I mean by that? The soul is so near to the person, the soul is the person. If you never act, you look up here, you don't see me. You only see the body in which I tabernacle. You only see the body in which I move. You only see the body in which I express myself. As I look down there, I only see the body in which you dwell. Today I looked into the remains of an uncle of mine before they put the lid upon the coffin. But as I looked into that casket, I saw not him. For he had gone to eternity a number of days before. But I saw his body. And you are a living soul in a body. You say, but hold on a wee minute, well, this is far beyond my understanding. Listen, this is so simple. You accept that, as God says it, that man is a living soul, and you never evolved. There's no such thing as evolution. All flesh is not the same flesh, the Bible says. There's a difference between the flesh of the fish and the flesh of animals and the flesh of man. A man came from the hand of God. A man is a living soul. The nearness of the soul. You know, the soul is so near that if you went for an X-ray, it would never show up. No man has ever seen the soul. No knife will ever cut the soul. No grave digger will ever bury the soul. No fire will ever burn the soul. Because God says man is a living soul. Do you ever think about that? Can I tell you something tonight from the scriptures of truth? That your living soul is a lost soul. You're lost tonight. You say, I'm not lost. I know exactly where. I'm in the Nevada Gospel Hall. I'm not talking about your geographical position. I'm talking about your eternal condition, your spiritual condition before God. As you sit in this meeting, an unbeliever, having come into this world being born of Adam, being born of sin, and that's how we all came. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible says there's no difference. For all have sinned. I have sinned. And you have sinned. And we're lost in sin. You say, what do you mean by being lost in sin? The idea of being lost has been of no use. Many years ago, whenever they used to have the old pot over the fire, and maybe the mother was stirring the porridge, and the soot fell down the chimney into the porridge. She turned around and says, it's lost. Well, I wasn't lost. I prayed before. What does she mean? It's of no use to me. It was of no use. You had to throw it out. As far as you're concerned, you have no use to God as you are. You're lost to God. You're away from God. You're born at a distance from God. If you get that grip to your soul tonight with all your privilege, you see there's an allusion from hell to sinners. And it's this. That because they're brought up in homes where father and mother are saved, God favors them. I want to tell you tonight, God has no favors. There's not a man that walks this world but the heart of God goes out to him in love. And God loves every sinner in the world tonight. Christian home or non-Christian home. There is no respecter of persons with God. He loves every son of Adam through and race. And you're no favorite with God. You're a sinner. You don't deserve anything but judgment. Maybe you're this illusion from hell as well. That God one day ought to save you. God ought not to save you. Why? Because you're a sinner in your sin. God doesn't owe you salvation. Heaven owes you absolutely nothing. Man's a ruined sinner by birth. For as by one man I have told you sin came into the world. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, said to Nicodemus, man, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He says, Nicodemus, you were born wrong. And you're born at a distance from God. And you're born in sin. He says, your soul is lost spiritually. You're lost spiritually tonight. You're not in the family of God. You might be in a family of people who are believers. You might have a saved mother. But see, Father, as you have, thank God for them. There are many a soul tonight around the town of Limavady. There's not one in the home saved. Not one to pray for them. And God loves them, but they're lost just the same as you are. You're no nearer heaven sitting in this gospel meeting than a man sitting down there in the pub. You're the same distance from God. You're away from God absolutely without any hope. You have a greater privilege sitting here. Because the word of God's read. But you're no nearer heaven sitting there than you would be sitting in a pub. Because man's totally ruined. Completely ruined. And your soul is lost. But let me tell you about the need of the soul. What you need tonight is not a pay rise. What you need tonight is not a better home. What you need tonight is not a university degree. Your greatest need tonight is God's salvation. And I want to tell you more. You need it now. This is the time you ought to be saved. You need to be saved now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's time you were saved, and you need it. Because there's no heaven without it. The need of the soul. What you need tonight is not a pay rise. What you need tonight is not a better home. What do you need tonight is not a university degree. Your greatest need tonight is God's salvation. And I want to tell you more. You need it now.
This is the time you ought to be saved.
You need to be saved now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It's time you were saved, and you need it. Because there's no heaven without it. Do you remember that? With all your knowledge. Have you met someone in the street tonight and they said to you, the way to heaven is to do the best you can. And if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you get in. And if your bad deeds outweigh your good deeds, then you're closed out. You say, not at all. The word of God makes it abundantly clear that we must be born again. And in your very mouth are the words of eternal life. You know, whenever I was anxious to be saved, a young man who is now saved, but he was then a boy of 11. He came to me, saw me standing one day confused about salvation. He says, Willie, what's wrong with you? I said, Wallace, I would love to be saved. You know what he said? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But he wasn't saved. If he had dropped dead with the words in his mouth, he'd have dropped into eternal fire. You're the very words of life within your being. Within your very mouth, the word is there. Let me tell you, it's going to abide forever there. You'll never erase it from your memory. But tonight you're a living soul. You're a lost soul. Thank God you're a lost soul. And you need God's salvation. But you know, heaven reserves certain rights in relation to the soul. As a matter of fact, heaven reserves all rights in relation to the soul. The redemption of the soul is precious. A man must leave it alone. God reserves the right alone to provide salvation for the soul. And God in the matchless grace has provided salvation in the person of Christ for a world of lost sinners. But heaven reserves the right to convict the soul. Do you know what I mean by that? Heaven reserves the right through the Holy Spirit of God to illuminate your heart to the need of a Savior. You know, you can come and listen to men on a platform till you're 90 years of age, and no man on a platform will ever convict you of your sin. Or you can attend prayer meetings where people are burdened about sinners, but no prayer men on a prayer meeting could convict you of your sin. Salvation is of the Lord totally and completely. It's God the Holy Spirit who reserves the right to himself to convict the soul. I want to ask you a question tonight. As you sit in this meeting, have you any desire for salvation? Are you convicted of your sin? Is there a realization within your breast, I have a soul to be saved? What the man says from the word of God is absolutely right. The Bible's right. I'm lost. I'm hopelessly lost. And I need a Savior. I want to tell you, that's not the man the platform is causing that desire. Don't get that idea into your head. It's God himself. God, by his Holy Spirit, reserves the right to convict you. You know, there are not many people in 1998 convicted about their soul, about their sin. I work with men, and they will give you the last sandwich they have in their lunchbox. And they'll give you the last drink of their lemonade. And they have absolutely no desire for God's salvation. If I could create it, I would do it. But all I can do is pray for it. That God in matchless grace will lift the scales from off their eyes to see that there's a yawning hell beneath their feet. And they're only a breath away. Boys and girls and men and women, this is reality. There's no entertainment here. Why? We're dealing with eternal matters. It's your living soul, and God reserves the right to convict it. And God reserves the right to save it. See, I can't save you. But your mother can't save you. If you could, you had it done. There's not one on earth can save you. God reserves that right to himself to give the assurance of salvation to the soul. That's why whenever people are struggling and trying to trust and trying to take it in, they come to a realization, I'm lost and I'm helplessly lost. There's nothing I can do. They throw up all hope. And then the light dawns upon their darkened heart. I was a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. That's the right that God reserves to himself. But heaven reserves two more rights, and I want to speak of one of them. Heaven reserves the right to remove the soul. Did you hear that? God reserves the right to remove your soul from this earth. Your never-dying soul. It's not in any doctor's hands. And I'd be the same as you. If I felt a pain, I'd be the doctor 20 minutes. Because I don't want to die. I'm ready to die. But I'm made to live upon the sands of time. God has given me, I'm at home in the body. But I want to tell you, God reserves the right to remove it. And you can gather around all the physicians you can find and all the specialists. But when heaven says the time has come, and that boy goes, I can tell you that boy goes. When heaven says it's time for the mother to leave the home into eternity, the mother goes. Or the father goes. God reserves that right. But he doesn't tell you when it's going to be. He tells you to be ready for the call. Are you ready for it? Might be eternity just a few minutes away. Boys, it's time you were saved. But heaven reserves one other right, which I'm going to leave to the end. Heaven reserves the right to damn the soul. God says that the man who refuses to accept Christ as his Savior, the girl who refuses to take in the gospel in all its simplicity, God reserves the right to himself to put that soul in eternal fire. Your living, never dying soul. Do you hear that, never die? Whenever you go out tonight, you look towards the sky. If there be a moon or stars showing forth, gaze at them. And as you look at those planets, realize this. One day those planets will cease to be. But I will never. If God spares you to tomorrow till the sun rises, take a look at her. One day the sun will cease to be. But you will live on. You are an ever-dying soul. And that's why these meetings are on for these 2 weeks. I'm looking for God to save you tonight in this meeting. I'm looking for God to move in grace tonight. Because your soul is going to exist forever, either in heaven or in hell. But let me come to the fundamental basis of the gospel. You see, the center of all gospel preaching is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the center of heaven's attraction. From all eternity, God delighted in him. Throughout eternal ages, heaven shall rejoice in him. Sinners shall praise him and worship him. And tonight I must of necessity bring before you the man who hung on Golgotha's tree. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why could God accept this man as a sacrifice for sin? You see, there's not a father living who saves, but would give us life for his child if it were atoned for their sin. But you see, how can a guilty sinner take the place of a guilty sinner? Utter impossibility. In all the human race, there wasn't one. You see, one day God said to Abraham, take now thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and offer him up for a burnt offering. If you want to know something, God couldn't accept it. God could not allow that knife to fall. Because had that knife fallen, God would have accepted a sinner as a burnt offering. Heaven could never allow it. Oh no, Abraham, spare the lad. Why? Oh, said Abraham, I can't accept him. I know he's a son of your love, but I can't take him. But he says, Abraham, there's one son I can take. The one whom I'm going to provide, the Lamb of God, my only son. You see, heaven was able to accept him because he met all God's requirements. Whenever Christ Jesus came into this world, he was born of Mary and all his purity. He received absolutely nothing from Mary. But God and grace, God provided a body for the Savior. A body hast thou prepared me, conceived of the Holy Spirit of God and the woman Mary. And the one that Mary brought forth met all God's requirements. Why? Because he was the seed of the woman. He was the sinless Christ. I will try to tell you nightly of this fact, that my Savior was sinless. Absolutely and totally sinless. In him there was no sin. He knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He could not sin. You know, there's some today will tell us he could have sinned, but he didn't do it. No, that's blasphemy. Because the one who traversed the scene of time was God incarnate. It was God manifest in the flesh. This is the one who created the heavens and earth. And he came into the world in all its perfection and all its purity. He took upon him spotless humanity. But he never left aside all his glorious deity. He was as holy in Mary's womb as he was upon the throne. He was the Christ of God. And he met all God's requirements. That's why John could point to him one day in Jordan's bank and say, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Fix your eyes on him. Because this is the one who met all God's requirements. See, God required the Lamb to be without blame and without spot. You see, there wasn't one on earth could ever find a mistake in this man. Because he was absolutely sinless. Whenever Satan had him in the wilderness, the Bible says, the Savior himself said, the devil come
and find nothing in me. That wasn't that I couldn't find sin in him. But there was nothing in Christ to respond to sin. Because he was absolutely holy. You see, Adam came from the hand of God and he was innocent. But Christ came from the heart of God and he was holy. There's a vast difference between holiness and innocence. He was innocent in every charge that was laid against him in Pilate's judgment hall. But in his person, he was holy, absolutely, and totally holy. He met all God's requirements. But not only did he meet all, but he went through all. He went through all that. He went through all Gethsemane's sorrow. Every believer likes to draw near to the Garden of Gethsemane. As we draw near to the Garden of Gethsemane, I see the Christ of God lying frosted upon the ground that his hands have made. I wonder to angels, I wonder to cherubim, seraphim and all those holy beings as they look down upon him, saw him there in absolute holiness. The sweat drops upon his brow, blood itself. He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he went through all Gabbatha's scourging. And remember, they took him into Gabbatha. Those men were cruel men. There wasn't a sentimental man amongst them. They were cruel, ungodly men. And they manhandled the Savior and they put a crown of thorns upon his brow. They took his raiment off him. They put him over a whipping post and they lacerated his back. And every stroke that fell upon his back, their desire was that he might cry out guilty. But he couldn't cry out guilty because he was absolutely holy. And he left his face beyond recognition of a man. You know, the hymn writer said, and rightly so, faint on the road, neath the world's heavy load, comes a thorn-crowned man by the way. By the cross he is bound, but on through that cross he ascends the hill, lone and gray. When he came to Calvary, he experienced all Golgotha's suffering. I can let you into a secret tonight. You say, what is it? I cannot fathom nor comprehend the sufferings of Calvary. I remove the shoes from off my feet. I stand back and realize this is holy ground. Because upon that tree, God in all his holiness and all his justice is dealing with man's sin. Only God had an appreciation of all the sin of man. You see, we have no appreciation of sin because we are sinners ourselves. There are some vile deeds in the world that really cause us to think. But then there's other things that never cause us a thought because we're so depraved. But God has an appreciation of sin that only God has. And God hates sin and abhors sin. And God never had a problem with sin, by the way. You see, sometimes we talk about the problem of sin. Well, it wasn't God's problem. God never at any time had a problem with sin. Because God only punishes sin. That's the only thing God ever does with sin. He puts it away, either in Christ, or he punishes sin in you. Sin deserves 100% punishment and gets 100% punishment. And there's a holy God dealing with the sinless son. Upon the cross of shame as he hung, with those 6 lonely hours upon the tree, the Bible says, who his own self bare our sins and his own body on the tree. The floodgates of the wrath of God were open. You see, whenever God saves a sinner, it's not that he overlooks the sin. You see, the world today, and this world in which we're living, and these peace talks, we're not going to get into politics. None of our business. But you know the thing, can you not forgive? Can you not forgive? No, God forgives. But God forgives on righteous grounds. You see, forgiving and overlooking are two different things. Whenever a mother says to the child, don't touch that, and the child touches it, she says, I told you not to do that. If you do it again, I'll spank you. She forgives the child at the expense of justice. But God says, if you sin, you'll die. God means it. You'll be dying your sins forever. But God says, I can forgive the sinner. Why? Am I going to overlook the sin? No, not at all. He says, on Calvary's cross, the floodgates of divine wrath were opened. And the wrath of God in all its totality fell upon Christ. And he cried with a loud voice, it is finished. You see, he finished all. You see, there must be something I have to do. Oh, absolutely nothing. All the doing has been done, as God has clearly shown. On Calvary's cross, the work was all done by Christ. There's nothing for you to do. You see, what about my anxiety? Don't read about your anxiety count for anything. You see, anxiety doesn't qualify you for salvation. Some people think if I was anxious for 2 or 3 weeks, then God will look upon me and say, there's a sinner and he's really anxious and I need to see him. Not at all. Anxiety doesn't qualify for salvation. A person comes to a realization of their need, whether that's in a moment or whether it's in 2 weeks, at the end of truth that Christ died for them. Anxiety is not a work. Don't offer God your anxiety. God doesn't want it. God has been fully satisfied with the death of Christ. Do you come to a realization of your need? He paid all. By one sacrifice for sin forever, he paid all my debt. You see, if heaven can lay one tonight, just one sin to my charge, I'll never be in. If God can put one to my account tonight, I'm outside. But there's not one. Why? Because Jesus paid it all. You see, I was working one time in Ballymoney to a fella, and the day before I went to do the job, his mother rang me. She says, would you have any idea how much William will owe you for the job after you're finished? I said, I'll call you back in a few minutes. And I called her back and told her. She said, would you call this way in the morning? Because I'll not be in at night when you're finished, and I'll give you the money. But she says, don't say anything to him about it. Just you go and do the job. So that's all right. So I went and the lady gave me the check. I went and I worked all day, and it came to about 20 past 7. I took the old silver box out and put it in the back of the van. William came out and says, come on in to a square yard. You know what that means, don't you? Then I go, goes in. He says, will I sit or stand? I sit. I think you better sit. He says, it must be an awful bill. I used to sit down anyway. He says, tell me the news. And I asked him for a piece of paper and I wrote down all the items and obviously I put 000. And I handed it to him. He says, are you all right? I says, I'm the best. He says, this means I don't owe you anything. He says, I'll tell you something, William. You don't owe me a penny. Some other fact that was paid before it was on. He says, my mother. I said, you work it out. But let me tell you something. Before ever my mother gave me a name, on Calvary's cross, Christ paid it all. That's why I'm for heaven tonight. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. See, God knew my debt before ever I ran the debt up. Before ever I had committed one sin, heaven had an appreciation of all my sins. And God laid it to Christ. Charged it to him. This man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. He's above all tonight. You know, there's a man in the glory tonight. There's a whole lot of men in the glory, but there's only one man in the body in the glory. There's millions in heaven tonight, but there's only one in heaven with a body. All the other bodies are lying in graves, they're gone to dust. One day they'll be resurrected, but upon the throne there's a man. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the man in the glory, there's a resurrected Christ tonight. He's far above all. God has highly exalted him far above all. God hath upon the throne a Savior and a Mediator. That's why you can be saved tonight. Because God's so satisfied with the death of Christ. You see, the death of Christ was to satisfy heaven. All that heaven required, Christ giveth. Give all to heaven that heaven demanded. And tonight God has set him upon the throne. Now here's the gospel. He that believeth hath everlasting life. You see, it's as simple as that. Thank God, it's as simple as that. God says it's far beyond your understanding. You'll never work it out, you'll never comprehend it. It's far beyond your death. But he says, all I'm asking you to do is believe it. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. See, some people stumble over the simplicity of it. I was having meetings over with Leslie Martin out near Bucknall, and a young girl was very concerned for 3 weeks. She was 17 years of age. And we chatted to her one night and read verses with her, but she couldn't see a thing. No, she says, I don't see salvation there. And I read John 3:36. No, I don't see salvation. No, she says, well, I know what I'm supposed to have, but I don't see a thing. And one day at 10 to 5, my phone rang, and I answered it. And it was her, it was Jane. She says, well, I've got saved. I said, what? She says, I've got saved. I said, when did you get saved? She says, 5 minutes ago. I said, how did you get it? He said, "I'm just going from the hall into the kitchen. I know committed my mind. He that believeth on the Son hath." I should have just gone there and there. And so say, "He believed." But he said, "To tell you the truth, I never believed at all. I just took it in." But you know what she means, don't you? It dawned upon her heart that Christ had put her place. And the moment God said it, she took it in. That's a simple that. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." See, that's why we're so sure for heaven, because the Word of God abides forever. It's going to remain forever. Never cease to be. God says, "I have given it in my word." He says, "My word shall not return unto me void." You see, once a person hears the word of God, I told you that already, you cannot erase it from your memory. You might get old and you might begin to get confused. But within your being is the living word of God. And if I say, when I say a person goes to heaven, they'll remember every word and enjoy it and feast on it for all eternity. But if a sinner goes to hell, that word of God is living. That's a living word. And God can resurrect that word. And word that you heard at your mother's knee, or Sunday school teacher, or men on a Sunday night, or at other means, I trust God will resurrect it. Because we're all linked to the chain. And we look to our God tonight to move by his living word and illuminate your darkened heart to your need of a Savior, that you might trust Christ and have the assurance of salvation. But can I tell you something? I promise you to finish sharp. Can I tell you something? If you refuse to believe the gospel, you might live to your 90. You might even make the 100. You see, it's possible to live in this world without a Savior. Many have done it. But very few can die, none can die without a Savior. When it comes to the end of the journey, and the loved ones all gather around, and they'll do all in their power to keep you from slipping out. Whenever a soul slips out, not saved, it's to be tormented day and night forever. I cannot define for you those words forever. It's really two words, forever, but it's forever and ever. And ever. You know, I brought into this world twin daughters. I'll never forget the night I saw them for the first time lying in incubators. They're so delighted they were all healthy and well. But as a young man in my early 20s, as I walked to the car park at 1:30 in the morning, I had a tear in my eye because I had one fear that they would live and grow up and die without a Savior. To think of one brought one into this world to die in their sin, to be lost, an unquenchable fire with an undying memory forever. May God have mercy upon you tonight. Speak to your heart if you have a desire to be saved, cherish it. Don't put it off one more night, because this might be the last time you'll ever hear the call. Shall we pray? Father, in all the worth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we draw near to thy throne. We give thee thanks again for that one who has settled forever sin's tremendous claim. We give thee thanks that thou wert fully satisfied with his atoning death. And tonight the gospel goes out to a world of lost, guilty sinners. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We trust the Holy Spirit of God will draw near and do that work alone that God can do. Speak to our heart this night. Reveal Christ to a soul. Give us that joy as we hear news of sinners being saved, and they shall have all the glory. We ask for journey and mercies now as we part, in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. A couple of verses, please, of 2:14. 2:14. "Why do you wait, dear sinner? Oh, why do you tarry so long? The Savior is waiting to give you a place in a sanctified throne." Verses 2 and 3 only, please, standing to sing, and our meeting is then over.
Water.